Good morning. I was looking at, a brother asked how many times I've been here. This is my third time here. And I was looking at what I spoke on the last time I was here in April, a few months ago. And I looked on the website on my slot and it said George Brunette. And I don't know who this guy is, but I can say when I was young, I was a redhead. And when I turned 21, I maybe started going a little brown hair, and now it's gone gray, and now I don't have a lot of hair left. But I've never been a brunette before, so I don't know where that came from. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. We could ask the question, why did Lazarus have to die? Why did he have to die? Certainly the Lord could have healed him. The Lord didn't even need to go to his location. The Lord could have healed him right from where he was. So the question we ask is, why did Lazarus have to die? Suggest to the answers found in verse 4 and verse 40. Verse 4 says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He had to die to bring glory to God. And then in verse 40, Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I remember many years ago in a class being asked, how would you define the glory of God? And it's not an easy thing to define because we're talking about an omnipotent and infinite God who is all beyond our comprehension, and we could never have known him unless he chose to reveal himself to us. The good news is he does reveal himself to us and desires to reveal himself to us. What we came up with that day was the glory of God is all that God is and all that God does because of who he is. Basically, just God being God. God, all that he is and his attributes and being, and then all that he does and how he acts according in perfect harmony with who he is. And this morning, we want to just consider a few things we can learn about our Lord through this incident. It says that a certain man was sick, doesn't name him right away, but then later, next verse, Mary and Martha send messengers, and we don't know how much of a distance there is between these two locations, but we do know this was just a few days before the Lord himself would go to Calvary. And so they send these messengers very anxious because Lazarus is quite sick. And so they send the messengers, and the way they phrase it is that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I wonder if I could just ask if that blind, the second from the left could be pulled down. There's a reflection off the car that's coming right into my eye, so appreciate that. This made me think, if we were to try to gaze upon the Lord right now, our eyes could not behold him. Someday we will be able to behold him, but thank you for doing that. So It's interesting the way they phrased it. Verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They didn't say Lazarus, but they were recognizing that the Lord deeply loved Lazarus. And he loved Mary and Martha, as we read in verse 5. Notice that he speaks of them as individuals. It doesn't say he loved them, but he loved Martha, the sister, and Lazarus. And that speaks to our hearts, doesn't it? That when we think about the glory of the Lord, but the glory of his love for us, we think how he is the God who loves us individually. Certainly, he loved the church as a group, we could say, and he loves the world. He came to die for the world. But it's not, he looks at us as individuals, and he wants to know us as individuals. And when we think about that, and we think about the Lord on the cross, when he died for our sins, when he was bearing our sins during those 3 hours of darkness, he was thinking of every one of us. He knew us individually. He knew every single of the billions of people in the world that had been born and would be born. He knew all of us, and he loved us. He has a different, a special kind of love for those that belong to him. And John could understand that, the Apostle John. He entered into it in a way that the others didn't, and he could refer to himself as the disciple whom the Lord loved. That's often, or it is the limitation, isn't it? How much we know the Lord is because of us. The Lord desires to know us intimately. He wants us to understand his love for him. We need to enter into all that the Lord has for us and enter into it. And the more we do, the more we know and appreciate the Lord more, the more we will sense his love for us, his deep, deep love. And so the Lord loved them. And he loves everyone that belongs to him. And so then we could ask the question, do I value my brothers and sisters in the Lord like the Lord does? He's exhorted us, receive them as I have received you. And so every brother and sister should be precious to us because the Lord died for that brother and sister, and the Lord truly, intimately, individually loves that brother and sister. And so because the Lord loves them as he does us, we value our brothers and sisters. We don't have that capacity of the Lord to love billions of people. That's part of the glory of the Lord. He has that ability to intimately love in that kind of way. We might have a circle of friends and relatives, you know, your wife, your children. You have a circle of people that you could intimately love like that. But we can't love an infinite number of people. But the glory of God, part of who he is and what he will do, is that he will love every single person as individuals he cares about. And if you're here this morning and you've not trusted the Lord as your Savior yet, understand this, that God so loved the world. You could put your name in that. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much, he would send his precious Son to go through the horrors of Calvary so that you could be saved. If there was any other way, he would have taken it, but it was the only way. We talked about the wisdom this morning of the Lord in the cross, and that's the wisdom of the gospel, that God found a way to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful creation. And it was the master plan conceived in eternity, that God himself would save the world. He would send his Son to be our Savior. And so we see the infinite love of the Lord. And we read this verse this morning, Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And Paul lists every single thing he could think of. And then he says, any other created thing, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so we see here the love of the Lord. Now, isn't it curious that the Lord who could heal Lazarus by just thinking it from where he was, and he loved Lazarus, but yet he delayed 2 days and he didn't act. You know, if you and I had a loved one in another part of the world and we heard they were sick, we'd probably try to get on the first plane we could find and try to reach them before they left this earth. We would be anxious to do it. But the Lord delayed 2 days. And then Lazarus had died. And then he said, let's go. It's the wisdom of God. So we think about his omniscience, that he's the all-knowing Lord. That's part of his glory. Verses 11 to 14. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He first said that he was sleeping, and the disciples misunderstood. They thought he meant he was just resting and he was going to get better. But then because they misunderstood the Lord said plainly to them, to help them understand, Lazarus is dead. He's gone. He's departed this world. In the Bible, whenever it talks about somebody gone using the term sleep, it always refers to the believer. It's never used of an unbeliever. It's always speaking of a believer. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it talks about the Lord someday returning for his church. It says that those who are asleep, who have died in Christ, will be raised first. It always speaks of the believer. It never speaks of an unbeliever sleeping. And the second point, it's never talking about the soul or the spirit. It's only talking about the body. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And so when we leave this world in death, our bodies go into the ground and our spirit and soul either go to heaven or to hell. And so speaking of sleep, it speaks of the body that will be raised someday. And so when the Lord said Lazarus sleeps, he said he's dead. He's gone. How did the Lord know that? He wasn't there. Well, the Lord knows everything. He's the omniscient God. And so he's the God that knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you did 3 years ago. He knows what you'll do tomorrow. And he knows that about everybody. And he knows all the events of the world from eternity to eternity future. He's the one who has designed the ages. He's a sovereign God who knows everything. David was just amazed by that. And what did David say? He said in Psalm 139, verse 6, as he considered the Lord that knows everything, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wonderful, beyond my comprehension. It's amazing. And I can never get up to that. He's the transcendent God that's far above us. We are not like that. We are forgetful and we don't remember things. And we certainly can't read people's minds. But God knows right now if what you're thinking. And God knows your very heart, and he knows whether you're a believer or not. He knows every aspect of your person. He knows you intimately. That can be sobering when we do things that are wrong, but it can be wonderful as we go through the struggles of life that there's a Lord that understands us, and he made us, and he knows us, and he loves us. He's a God who knows everything. That's how the different times in when the Lord walked this earth, he would demonstrate this truth. He said to Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And then he spoke to the rulers who said, give us a sign. And the Lord said, I'm not going to give you any signs except this. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He predicted his own death and he predicted his resurrection. And praise God, the Lord never talked about his death without talking about his resurrection. He always spoke of the two together. He's alive today. And that's why on the cross, David prophetically spoke of what the Lord would experience on the cross. In Psalm 16, the Lord understood, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Lord, even as he was on the cross, he knew in just 3 days he would be raised from the dead. He would be with his Father very soon. And so we see the omniscience of the Lord. And then we see the wisdom of the Lord in verses 6 and 7 and verse 15. And so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And then verse 15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Now the disciples were incredulous. They said, "Lord, people are trying to kill you, you know, and you want to go there again?" And very soon the Lord would say to them, "Lazarus is dead." And that made it even more crazy. Why would you go now? He's already dead. But we're reminded that the Lord's thoughts and ways are far above our thoughts and ways. His wisdom is beyond our comprehension. Isn't it great, as believers, we can entrust our life to the all-wise God. We can look to him for direction, and he wants to guide us. He wants to guide us with his eye, the psalmist says. He wants to lead us through this life. All he asks is that we take the next step. He won't necessarily show a few steps down the way. He says, just take the next step. And when we look to him, he will surely guide and direct us. And he's the one who knows everything, and he knows what's best for us. The Lord always does what's best for us, even when it's hard. Even when he, as he did to these sisters, takes a loved one from them. And we might say, why? Why would a loving God do this? It's because he cares for you. And it's the best thing for you. It's beyond our comprehension. Maybe we won't understand it. Maybe the Lord will show us in this life why he allowed this to happen. Or maybe we won't know until we are in heaven someday. But when we are, we'll look back on it and say, "Lord, you did that because you are a wise God. And you did it because you love me." God always does what's best for us. And so his wisdom is often displayed in his timing as well, isn't it? We ask the Lord something and the Lord delays and delays, but then he grants the request. Because the Lord wants to do 2 main things, and as he was doing here, he wants to bring glory to himself and he wants to increase their faith. And so he knew to do that, he had to delay 2 days and let Lazarus die. And the Lord would get more glory from the death of Lazarus than if he would have healed him. He would have got glory from healing him, but he was going to get greater glory through his death. Doesn't it remind us of the Lord who said, "I am that corn of wheat that is sown into the ground"? And just before he said, "Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." The Lord was glorified as he did his miracles and he walked this earth and he taught parables and different teachings and discourses, and he brought glory to God. He revealed the Father to everyone, but he got a greater glory in going to that cross. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and through his death, much fruit comes from his death. And you and I who know him this morning, we're part of that fruit, the fruit of the wisdom of God. And so we are demonstrate the glory of God as we look around our brothers and sisters here, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings glory to the Lord Jesus, who was willing to go to that cross and die for our sins. Isn't it wonderful we could sing to this, that I will cherish that old rugged cross, not because there were many crosses during that time, but the one who hung on that one cross. I will cherish that cross where the Son of God came to this earth and he became a man and he died on that cross and he died for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Praise be to God for his wisdom And that sometimes he allows hard things. And God allowed a hard thing for his son. And the Son of God was willing to go through that hard thing, leave the glories of heaven, come down to this earth and be abused and rejected and forsaken by all. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he knew the answer, for you are holy. And he had to bear the sins of the world. The riches of God's wisdom displayed in the cross. Paul could say in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His ways past finding out. We see the wisdom of God on the cross. And here he was demonstrating his wisdom by delaying. He was delaying coming. Now he's going to go. And so he goes. And of course, the sisters are saying, Lord, if you would have been here, he would not have died. And certainly, they were demonstrating a lack of faith in that they said that if you would have been here, he didn't have to even be there for him to save him. He could have healed him from where he was, as he did to the centurion's son. From a distance, he could have healed Lazarus. But they were anxious and they were grieving the loss of their brother. And they said, Lord, we know you could have healed him. Why? Why didn't you do that? One thing we notice in Scripture, that nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord. And so there was a certain amount of truth to what they said. If you would have been here, because nobody ever died in the presence of the one who is the source of life. But yet the Lord, the source of life, died. How did he die? Certainly not succumbing to his suffering. By a demonstration of his own power, he yelled in victory, finished. It was a cry of victory. And he had earlier said, no one takes my life from me. The Jews did not kill Christ. The Gentiles didn't kill Christ. Yes, in their hearts they did. But nobody could take the Son of God and kill him. Nobody did that. He willingly offered his life. And on the cross, in fact, the Romans were surprised that he'd already died. And the reason he had already died is by his act of his own power, he dismissed his own spirit. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And by an act of his own will, he dismissed his own spirit. Nobody took the life of the Lord. He offered it up as a sacrifice for our sins. And so the Lord, definitely, if he would have been there, he wouldn't have died. But that's why he delayed. He wanted Lazarus to die. Why did he have to die? Why? And many believers have become bitter, sadly, sometimes because the Lord brings trials into their lives. Maybe a death of a loved one. And people will ask, why? How can a loving God do that? That's part of the journey of faith, that we trust God. We trust him with our life. We trust him for our salvation. We trust him for eternity. We can trust him for today. And sometimes in his wisdom, he will take a loved one from us, tragically in our view, but there's a reason behind it. Behind it is a smiling God. Even in our tears, there's a smiling God who loves us so much he has done that to bring glory to himself, and he wants to increase our own faith. This thought came to me with the events of the last 2 weeks with that young man, Charlie Kirk, who was assassinated. And he seemed to have such a bright future. And people might ask the question, why? Why would God take that young man? And we can't always answer the question. But we do know this, that he did it for his own glory. And he did it to increase the faith of not only his loved ones, but many, many other people. The Lord always does what is right, and we can trust him for that. And so he says in verse 25, verse 23, the Lord said, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then Jesus said to her, he wanted to tell her that I'm not talking about that resurrection. I'm talking about right today. because I am here, and I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's to come into the world. Here's one of those I am statements in the Gospel of John. And it speaks to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the Son of God. He is God himself. Moses at the burning bush, the Lord was telling me, I want you to go to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to redeem my people Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, the people are going to ask me, who sent me? What shall I say? And the Lord says, tell them I am sent you, the one, the great I am, Jehovah, the personal covenant God is sending you. And the I am speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the eternal being. He's the one who, I am who I am. I am because I am. I will be that I will be. He's the one who just always is. He just always is the same. He's the unchanging God. He's the eternal God. He's the rock. He's the one that never changes. And so he's the great I am. And so here the Lord is saying, I am. I am the resurrection life. Who else can give life? Who else can create? Who else can raise from the dead? He's the resurrection and the life. We see many I am statements, as I mentioned. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true vine. And here, he's the resurrection and the life. He's the self-existent God. He doesn't get any life from anyone else. He has life within himself. He's eternal and sovereign. He's outside of time. He doesn't exist in time. There's no past, present, and future with the Lord. He's the eternal being. When I used to think about eternity when I was a young child, just thinking about things going on forever would make my head spin. But to a greater extent, when we think that there's an actual being who always existed, we're people who come into being. We have a beginning, but God, the triune God, has no beginning. They just always were, and it can be, it's beyond our thoughts and comprehension, but he's the God who always is. He will be always the same. And then we see in verse 33 to 35, his sympathy and compassion, his sympathy and compassion. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Just like Martha, Mary had said in verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, why didn't you come and save him? The Lord knew where Lazarus was. He often asked questions just to get them to answer. And so he said, where have you laid him? But look at his response. Two words. This is the one who's the all-powerful God. This is the one who created everything by the power of his word. Let there be light, and there was light. This is one who is all-powerful, all-wise, but now he's come in human flesh, the Son of God, and he sees the tragic result of rebellion against God, the tragic result of sin. The Lord had told Adam in the garden, and the day that you eat of that tree of knowledge and good and evil, the day you do that, you shall surely die. And death has spread through humanity because of that one sin in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord could look at the tragic result. The Lord knows the best thing for us is to obey God and to follow God and to trust him. But when we turn from God, it's sin. Living independently was mentioned this morning in the first meeting. To live independently of God is sin. And the result of sin is death. And so the Lord looked at these grieving ones. His heart was filled with compassion and love for them, but his own heart grieved, being truly human in every aspect, except he was not a sinner. He knew what it was like to be truly human, and he grieved for his friend Lazarus. The Lord loved Lazarus, and he grieved for him. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 15 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Lord Jesus experienced the full human experience. And so we ask the question, why did Lazarus have to die? He had to die for the Lord Jesus to go through the human experience of grief, of losing someone whom he truly loved, so that he could be a sympathetic and high priest and can comfort us in our grief. And so what, maybe you have gone through that in the last few years, or maybe you will in the very near future. But as you're going through that grief, as you are at the graveside, the tears are flowing down. You have a high priest in the heaven who truly understands what you are going through, not just intellectually, not theoretically, not doctrinally, but through experience, through his own experience of grief. The Lord understands what we are going through when we go through grief. I think about that, what times I've gone through grief. And as I went through it, I had a high priest that understands and cares and wants to help us through it, because he understands, because he remembers that time when he went through it himself as his dear friend Lazarus, whom he truly loved, had died. That's the reason Lazarus had to die, so that the Lord Jesus could experience grief, to enter into the full human experience, what it means to be a human being. And then we see the fellowship with his father, verse 41 and 42. "Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" So he lifts up his eyes, and we see that the unbroken fellowship with the Father, there's nothing between him and heaven. He lifts his eyes to heaven. There's no barriers. There's no blockages. He has unbroken, continual fellowship with the Father. And he lifts his eyes. But he says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." And he said, "I'm not saying this out loud I didn't know it. I'm saying it so that these around me will understand that you always hear me. I want them to hear it." And so he said it out loud, "that you hear me. And you always hear me, and that's why I'm saying it out loud." That's one of the mysteries of God being manifested in the flesh, that when the Son of God came to this earth and became truly human as he was here on earth, the triune God was still the triune God. The triune God is eternal. God is unchanging. It's always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even as Jesus walked on this earth as a man, he was still fully part of the Godhead, and he could have the unbroken fellowship with the Father. And so we have that glory of that fact that he is fully God and fully part of the Godhead, even in his human flesh. And that continues today. Now he's glorified. Now he's at the right hand of God, but he will remain forever the one who is both God and man, part of the Godhead, but fully man as well. And then we see in verse 43 and 44, his omnipotence. "Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Loose him and let him go. Isn't it amazing that later on, the Jews didn't just want to, the leaders didn't just want to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. They wanted to get rid of the evidence, basically. They wanted to get rid of, Lazarus had done nothing. He had just died through no fault of his own. And now the Lord had raised him from the dead through no power of his own. And so now Lazarus is alive, and the Jewish leaders say, we got to kill him. There's evidence of the power of the Lord. We're not going to believe him. We're going to choose not to believe him. We're going to choose not to believe him in spite of the evidence. And that's what many people tragically do today. There's the evidence and the invisible attributes. In other words, the glory of God is seen in the invisible, his invisible attributes, Romans 1 says, are seen in creation. You can look at creation and you can see the glory of God. You can see his omnipotence. You can see his omniscience. You can see the sovereign God at work. But you can, in spite of the evidence, say, I will not believe. And belief is never a problem of the intellect. It's a problem of the will. You must choose to believe the evidence. You must believe the witnesses of Scripture. You must choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all through the Old Testament, we see the prophets who spoke the truth were killed. We see it in the New Testament. We see the Lord telling them, you killed the prophets. You rejected the truth. We see Stephen, the first martyr, Acts chapter 7. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You will not receive him. You always reject the prophets. You always kill the prophets. That's the heart of unbelief, a refusal to believe what's before your eyes. It's not a matter of the intellect. And I thought about that in the events of a couple weeks ago when that young man was killed. He spoke truth. Now, he wasn't a perfect man like any of us. We might not agree with everything he did, but he loved the Lord. He loved the gospel. And he was speaking truth to young people. And some people would not have it. And one person killed him. Why? God has his reasons. But the truth is, people don't want truth because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so here we see the Lord Jesus demonstrating his power. And the result is, they conspire to kill him, and not only him, but Lazarus as well. And so this morning, I hope you've been blessed by these thoughts of the glory of God in this event, how God revealed himself. And the wonderful news is he wants to reveal himself to us on a daily basis. How do we have the Lord? How do we get to have the Lord reveal things to us? By reading his word. And as we read his word, God speaks to us. He reveals more of himself. The reason we want to know the Bible more is because of the one it speaks of. It speaks about the one who is the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an intellectual thing, not just more facts into our head, but so that we can know Christ more, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the first step to know him is to believe on him. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. You don't know how much time you have left. The Lord could return at any moment. We don't know. Life is short. Life is brief. Today is the day of salvation. And there's a God in heaven that loved you so much, he was willing to send his son to die for your sins. Why would you not want that? When you someday, there's going to be a lot of people in hell, and they're going to see the difference between what they are, their lostness, and the unsearchable riches of Christ. That in the ages to come, for all believers, God is going to demonstrate his grace to them. We, as believers, we've just begun entering into the beauty of what it means to belong to the Lord. But in the ages to come, ages after ages, eternity after eternity, God's going to demonstrate the riches of his grace
providing more and more things to us. Why would we not want that? The things of this world cannot satisfy. The things of this world lead to death. And it gives temporary pleasure, but then there's that feeling of emptiness. Only God can fill that emptiness. Only God can bring meaning to your life. I urge you this morning, trust in the Lord while there is time.
If there's this afternoon, we want to look at another aspect of the Lord's glory, the glory of his grace, looking at from the Garden of Eden and then applying it to ourselves. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for another gift of life, the gift of another day where we can breathe, where we can have an opportunity to glorify and worship your Son and to worship you, Heavenly Father, and to testify to the God who has saved us. Help us, Father, to live each day time is brief, time is short, and we don't know how much time we have. Help us to use it wisely, redeeming the time because the days are evil, fully engaged in the work of the Lord. And if there's anyone here, Father, that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, Father, our heart aches for them. If only they knew how much Christ loves them. If only they knew how much Christ wants them to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, reach out to them. Help them to understand their need of a Savior. And Father, that they would be saved today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.